Good morning. Morning and welcome to Bowmansville. It's good to see you here today on this rainy, beautiful Lord's Day morning. It is a beautiful day, even though it is raining, because that's a wonderful sound to hear that pitter-patter after we experienced some dryness outside. So welcome to any guests who are worshiping with us here this morning. Special welcome to Mose. You'll be hearing from him later. Mose King from the Gideons. So I'd like you to receive this call to worship this morning. In our meeting together, let us remember that we worship the God who created this world, the God who spoke through his prophets from generation to generation, led his people from captivity to liberty, healed the sick, fed the hungry, and was faithful even when faced with rejection. This same God who wants all people to be drawn to his love and his grace, and to know his forgiveness and the joy of his salvation. So let's put aside all those things that hinder us and join together in singing praises to our King this morning. Would you join the worship team in singing?
Well, first, we will say good morning, and I want to invite you guys to stand and join us. Let's have a good time of worship.
Thank you.
invite the ushers to come forward.
Thank you and praise you for a day that we can be together to celebrate all the things you've done for us, but most of all, for who you are. You're the one who created us, you have created everything, and you've also allowed us a way that we can be with you forever. And we thank you so much for that. Father, we thank you for your blessings, and we offer back a portion of that for the work of the church, support for the pastor team, and be with Moses. He brings us your word today. We continue to worship and love and honor you today. And we love you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you.
Time for our children's message. I'll invite any children forward who would like to come forward for the children's story. Well, good morning. Good morning.
Hello.
Oh, you're awake.
Hello.
Okay, good. Good. Do you know how to read?
Yeah, I know how to read.
Do you know how to read? You know how to read?
I know.
You're
how
learning.
To read.
You're going to learn how to read.
Me and Logan are still learning a little bit.
Yep, that's good. You know how to read. And Delilah, you're going to learn how to read. Good. Good. Well, reading is important. Reading is a fun thing to do because there's all kinds of books that you can read, and books can take you, when you read a story, can take you all around the world. And you can learn all kinds of things when you read those books. Now, some books aren't always true. They're just sort of make-up stories. But there's one book that is true. Can you guess what that is? Exactly. It's the Bible. So we're going to talk a little bit more about the Bible later on. But I have a... Do you have a favorite book?
Yummy and Yucky.
Good.
Yummy and Yucky.
I brought one of my favorite books along that I like to read to my grandkids. You know what it's called?
No.
It's called The Little Fish Who Cried Shark.
Ooh, can you read it, Dad?
Yeah, I'm going to sit on the steps here, and so you can gather around the floor here, and I'll read the book to you. Okay?
I want to get the clownfish. Me and my brother will get some clownfish.
Can you get in there?
Make sure you show the pictures, Seth.
I'll try and do that. Okay, this little fish's name is Sprat. So Sprat was a naughty as naughty could be, the naughtiest fish in the whole of the sea. He loved to play tricks, and he thought it was fun to find lots of ways he could scare everyone.
No, that's not fun at all sometimes.
Well, we're going to find out how much fun it is. One day, Sprat thought it would be the best lark to frighten the others by shouting out, "Shark!" He crept up on the crab and he gave a great yell and giggled as Crab quickly hid in his shell. Yeah, that's right. He swam up to a clam and he shouted out, "Shark attack!" And Clam shut his shell with a terrified clack. "Fooled you," Sprat chuckled, and leaving Clam there, he swam off to find someone else he could scare. Octopus dozed as a small fish swam by when, "Look out! It's Shark!" came the terrible cry. He squeezed in his treasure chest, trying to hide, but couldn't quite fit all his 8 legs inside. Down by the coral, the eels swam about, when suddenly, "Shark!" came the gigantic shout. The eels disappeared down their holes with a plop, and Naughty Sprat laughed until ready to pop. Sprat scared some fish as he planned his attack. Look out, it's Shark, you'll be his next snack. With splishing and splashing, the fish raced for cover, and Sprat laughed to see them swim into each other. They're trying to get away, so they swam into each other. Then one day, as Sprat was out looking for fun, he heard a loud cry, "Swim away, everyone!" But Sprat wouldn't listen. He said, "Don't you fear, I won't fall for that one. There's no shark around here."
Yes, there is.
But as he turned around, the sea grew so dark. "Help," shouted Sprat, "it's really a shark." And from that time on, naughty Sprat changed his ways. He played no more tricks for the rest of his days. Okay, you can go sit back on the bench. So that was a story about a shark or a fish who was playing tricks on people, claiming there was a shark, and so there really wasn't one. But then one day a shark did show up. So it's a pretty exciting story, isn't it?
And an interesting one,
yes. Well, the Bible is... It's very interesting as well. Yes, absolutely. And I think we're going to hear some stories this morning about how the Bible influenced people to follow Jesus. And so we're going to listen to Moses this morning a little bit later. So the Bible is 100% true. There's all kinds of stories in here of people that are very true, and it's real people that these stories are about. The most important person in the Bible is who?
Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, okay, good. Yes. So Jesus is the one who died on the cross for our sins so that we can have the gift of eternal life and spend heaven with God one day. So the Bible tells us that your word, God's word, is a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. So when we're looking for guidance in our lives, we can read the Word and He can show us through His Holy Spirit how to live our lives. Yes.
And also I know a song like, "Light, where is it? A lamp into my feet, and a light into my path."
All right. Good job. Yeah, that's a good song.
My brother's
okay. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then you can get a snack and head back to your parents, okay? Thank you, God, for these children. I pray, Father God, that you would give them a deep love in their hearts for your word, that they would love your word, read your word, and apply your word to their lives. So I ask for your blessing upon them today. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. Okay, grab a snack and you can head back to your parents. So, Mose, if you want to come up here, then... Well, it's a pleasure to have Moses King here with us this morning from the Gideons. He's going to share a little bit about the Gideons' work and maybe some testimonies of how the Gideons have placing Bibles have influenced and brought people to Jesus. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it over to you. Father God, we just thank you for your word that can be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. So I just want to pray for Moses right now. I pray in the powerful and strong name of Jesus Christ that you would give him the words to speak, and that as he shares stories of real situations that happen, that we would be inspired here this morning.
Yes.
To take seriously our role in spreading your word about the kingdom of God in our community, in our spheres of influence. So I ask for your blessing upon Moses today as he shares. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
God bless you.
That was right on. Oh, that was exciting about that children's story. I mean, they're so excited. They come running up and they're even hollering. And I was thinking, well, why can't we be more like that as adults? And then I remembered, this is a Mennonite church, not Pentecostal. But it's been a pleasure to be here. I really enjoyed the Sunday school lesson. It was so much in line with what I'm going to share this morning about the seed and the sower. And it is a privilege to be here, and thank you. Thank you, Larry, for giving me this opportunity, and I want to thank you, church, for your past support. You've always been very supportive. As you know, we as Gideons can't raise the money to buy all the Bibles we need, so we look to the churches to help us, and we really appreciate that. So the scripture I want to read to start out is Hebrews 4:12. God's word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So I'm going to share some testimonies that we received from people that came to know the Lord through reading the Gideon Bible. One of them is a man by name Elliot Osowitz. Now, I met Elliot several times. We had him at our state convention some years ago to share his testimony. We also had him at our pastor's banquet to share a testimony. I don't know if you were there, Larry, and you heard him. You may have, but I'm sure you'll love to hear this again. Elliot was raised in a family that was a little dysfunctional. His mother was actually Jewish, and she had instructed Elliot and his siblings never to read that Christian Bible. It's poison. You don't want to read it. And Elliot had never read it. Well, Elliot was living an immoral life, and he was away from home a lot. But in the early 90s, on a Christmas Eve, he came home and found that his key didn't work in his house door lock. So he knocked on the door, and his wife Polly came to the door. And he had one of those windows in the door, and he could see her, and see she had been crying, and her hair's gone because she's going under treatments for cancer. And Elliot says, "Polly, let me in." And Polly says, "No, Elliot, you're not welcome here anymore. You haven't been here for me when I'm struggling with cancer. You haven't been here for me when I'm raising our granddaughter. You're not welcome here anymore." He was crushed. He knew it's all true. He was devastated. So he went, got in his pickup truck, and he drove to a motel, and when he got there, he pulled that revolver out from under the seat, and he went in that motel room, not planning to come back out. Well, in his anger and frustration, there was the Bible on a nightstand. So he knocked it on the floor, and then he kicked it to go under the bed, but the bed had one of them boards under it, so it bounced back, and it fell open. He picked it up, and he began to read. And he read John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Well, this is kind of beautiful language, he thought. So he kept reading. And he read all night. And in the morning, he called Polly and he said, "Polly, I need to talk to your pastor." Now, it was Christmas morning now, and there was an ice storm. The roads were icy. But that pastor came out to see Elliot in that motel room. He shared the gospel with him. Elliot stayed in that motel room two more days reading the Bible, and he gave his heart to the Lord. Well, Polly's a cancer survivor. They were reunited. Polly went back to work so Elliot could go to seminary, and he became a pastor, and he pastored a church in northwestern North Carolina until several years ago, and now he's teaching Old Testament Bible in universities. He retired from his pastor, and he's... So that's what the Lord can do with somebody that has no idea who the Lord is, don't even want to know him, but in his darkest, darkest time, ready to take his life, the Lord speaks to him through his word. What a blessing. A young lady from Ukraine, and this was before what's going on there now, was very troubled, and she decided to take her own life. So she was going to plan to walk down to the river, throw herself into the river, and drown herself. Well, as to walk to the river, she was walking along a canal. It was a windy day, and something blew up out of the canal, stuck on the side of her face. She thought it was a leaf, so she wiped it on. Here it was, a page with writing in it. It was a page out of a New Testament, and it was from Psalms, and she read it, and it gave her hope, and she found a Bible then. She looked for a Bible. She found a Bible, and she started reading the Bible, and she, through the Word, she realized Jesus Christ is her answer to all her problems. She gave her heart to the Lord. And then after that, and maybe still today, I don't know, she would go to churches and share her testimony of how she came to know the Lord through that one page out of a Bible. James Spencer from Indiana, some years ago, had a wife and two children, and they traveled a lot, and they often stayed in motels. Now, Jim would always look for that Gideon Bible. He thought it was amusing, and he would usually find it. He'd open a drawer, and there it is, and then he'd put it back. He never read it, but he would always look for it. Well, one day he had an accident at work, and he became a paraplegic. He became very depressed, and he got very angry with his family, his wife, and he was very mean to his wife, and she left him. And one day, after a phone conversation that didn't go well with his ex-wife, he decided he's going to go to a motel. So he packed some things, just a few things, but the most important thing to him was his medication, because he didn't plan to come back from that motel. Well, he was about to take his meds and end his life when he remembered, oh, the Bible. I'm going to see if the Bible's here. Well, the Holy Spirit told him to do more than just look for it and find it. The Holy Spirit told him to open up and read it, and he did. And as he read somewhere in Psalms, I forget exactly where it was, and he became comforted, and it gave him hope, and he changed his mind, and he is now a believer. In the story I had, I don't know if he was reconciled with his wife. I don't know that. It didn't say in it, but he knows the Lord. So people that have no desire even to know the Lord in their time of trouble find him and accept him, because the Holy Spirit reveals that truth to them through the living Word, as Hebrews 4:12 says. It's interesting testimonies. In the Czech Republic, a man was walking through a wet field one day, and he seen something down in the grass. It looked like a book, so he picked it up, and it was. It was a little testament. But it was all puffed up. You know how they get when they're wet, all the page, it's all puffed up, at least twice its original size. Well, that looks like an interesting book. He didn't even know it was a Bible, but he took it home and gave it to his wife. His wife painstakingly took a hair dryer and dried every page of that testament. And then they began to read, and they started to open their spiritual eyes. So they found in the back Gideon's name and address and phone number. So they called, and he came, and he shared the gospel with them. And through that, that whole family and some of their relatives and neighbors came to know the Lord through that one wet testament laying in the field. We don't know how it got there. The Lord knows how it got there. But that's the kind of stories that we get back. Are you familiar with the name of Mary Kay? Oh, now I can't even get her last name. Well, let me read the story, and maybe you'll recognize who it is. Mary Kay grew up angry and bitter, especially towards her drunken and abusive father. They fought a lot. Mary Kay went into a life of crime. She met a guy that was living, he was a successful criminal, very rich. He had very nice things, you know, jewelry, diamonds, nice clothes, and she married him. And then she wanted to know what he did, what was his business, and he wouldn't tell her for quite a while, and she just kept pesting, and finally he told her, "I'm a bank robber, I'm a safe cracker, and I'm a gambler." He had these systems where he could win gambling, loaded dice and that kind of thing. So she joined. She said, "I want to be a part of that." So she went along robbing banks. One day they held up a bank, and she held the sawed-off shotgun at the teller. Well, she got caught on camera. She was on the FBI's 10 most wanted list with a mafia contract out on her and outstanding warrants for her arrest in 4 states. In 1972, she was captured, tried, and sentenced for armed robbery. She was put in solitary confinement in an Alabama prison. And while reading a Gideon Bible, Mary Kay experienced a profound spiritual transformation. While Mary Kay was in prison, she was moved with compassion for the women with children. At Christmas time, they would gather anything together they could find, sometimes only a toothbrush, and send it home to their children as a Christmas gift. That really touched her heart. So when Mary Kay was miraculously released from prison, she was paroled and she was facing many, many years in prison, was miraculously paroled. There's no explanation why it happened other than God wanted her out of prison. She was afraid for at least a year. She thought, any day they're going to come for me because this is a mistake. It wasn't a mistake with God. She started a ministry of Christians and churches buying gifts so prisoners could send to their children at Christmas time. You may know the name of the ministry, Angel Tree. You probably never knew what her history was. I read her book, Rogue Angel. It's an amazing read. If you ever get a chance, buy that and read it. Oh my, I have so much I could share. One that really touched my heart was in a Muslim country, the Gideons wanted to go to this Muslim school. It was a jihad Muslim school. They prayed for and fasted for 2 months. And finally, one of the Gideons felt led to go to that school and see if he could talk to someone. So he knocked on the door. A man came to the door and he said, "I want to see your headmaster." So he went to him. His name was Abraham. And Abraham said, What can I do for you?" He said, "Well, first I want to pray with you." They prayed together for 15 minutes. And they were both had tears running down their faces. They prayed for each other. And then Abraham said, "I'd like to talk to you sometime about giving Bibles to the students. Here's my card and my phone number. If that's ever possible, call me." About a week later, he called. He said, "I want to talk to you." So this Gideon went there, and Abraham said, "I want to share with you what that meeting meant to me." He said, "You see, when I was a little boy, I had a Bible. And I read it, and I was really enjoying it, and something was happening to me. It was strange," he said. "I just feel like the presence of God. Then my mother found it, and she burned it, and she said, 'Don't ever read that book again.'" He said, He gave him a testament when he was there, gave Abraham a testament. He said, "All these years, I've been wanting a Bible, and now I have it. I want you to come and give them to our children." Well, that cost Abraham something. The Muslims put a contract out on his life. He had to flee. He had to leave his family and go into hiding. He was separated from his family for 6 months because of what he did there, opened that school in Bible. But those children, those Muslim children, now have a Bible. So there's many, many incidences like that happening in the Gideon ministry in these countries. where the Lord's opening doors and performing miracles for people to have his word. There's one that's kind of powerful too. I'm going to read this testimony because it just touches my heart. David Berkowitz, the demons gave him the name Son of Sam. He worshiped Satan, and demons controlled his life. The demons told him he was in New York City. The demons in the 70s. The demons told him when to go out and kill a woman. I don't know how many he killed, but he strangled women. He didn't rape them. He just strangled them, killed them. He says, I became, in the most literal sense, a servant and soldier for Satan. I took innocent lives, and I am so deeply sorry. This is after he's in prison now. I am so deeply sorry for that. I would do anything to go back in time and change things, but it is too late. I was such a fool. Not only did I destroy the lives of others, but I also threw away my life. Now I'm doing more than 300 years behind bars, serving 6 consecutive life sentences with no hope of ever being paroled. About 10 years into his sentence, one cold winter night, a prison yard friend by the name of Rick had befriended him. Rick came to David and said, God has a plan for your life. And David said, no way. I've been so bad. I'm so evil. God can't have a plan for my life. He said, no, he does. And he started reading to him out of the little testament as they walked around the prison yard in their time out. He would read. Every day he would read some scripture to him. So as they developed the friendship, he kept sharing scripture. And then one day he gave David the Bible and told him to read Psalms. He had never read the Bible. The words were so beautiful. After reading Psalm 34, the words pierced my soul. Everything seemed to hit me at once. All the guilt I had inside me, anger, shame, feelings of being a failure, loneliness. David surrendered his life to Christ and Jesus as his Lord. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And the evil son of Sam has been given a new name, the Son of Hope. And now, or then, this is some years ago that we received this, but I hope even now, he has a ministry to the other prisoners, sharing the gospel in that prison. And he even made the comment, if I could be paroled today, I wouldn't accept it. I don't deserve to be out. And this is my calling now to the other prisoners. So we have many opportunities to share God's word. You see, we can go to places where the churches and other evangelical organizations can't go. The Lord opened those doors for us, and he established it that we could be there. Because we started back in the 1800s, and it was just a thing, you know. Gideon's, okay, yeah, you can come, because that's an established thing. Now that's changing some. It's a little more difficult than it used to be. But we can still go to the motels, hotels, because they know. That's what we do. Schools, kind of difficult. We had to go to sidewalk distribution because we can't go in the school anymore and give the fifth graders like we did for many, many years. So if kids are walking from the school, we can meet a sidewalk and offer them a testament. So our biggest school distribution now, it's not funny, it's amusing, is the Old Order Mennonites and the Amish. We have 48 of those schools in our camp area, and we're just one camp of 8 in Lancaster County. And those kids are excited about getting their little testament. And sometimes the teachers will say, you want to say something about your ministry? Or you want to share the gospel? And it's a great opportunity. We just enjoy it so much. We also do blitzes, what we call a blitz, like cities, you know, there's not enough of Gideon's there to cover their areas of distribution. So we'll have a blitz. We had one in Pittsburgh this spring. There's one in New York City every fall. It actually starts next weekend, Saturday and goes to the following Friday. I've been involved in that since 2002 or 3. And then we missed 1 year with COVID, and I missed it last year, but I have the opportunity to go again this year. So it was started in 1977 by two men, two Gideons in New York City that had a burden for the city. And I just picked the 1 year out of when I've been there. 2015, there were 248 members attended, and we distributed over 200,000 Bibles in 12 languages. Now, we have this kind of a joke, you know, there's international blitzes where other countries, Gideons go from any country, go there and help those Gideons do the distribution. But we call the New York City blitz an international blitz because there's so many different ethnic people there. And it's really interesting, challenging, but it's interesting. We have the opportunity to go into Rikers Island Prison and share the gospel with the inmates. So the way they do it is a chaplain of each department will bring out the people that want to hear from us. And we go in a private room, and we have the opportunity to share our testimony or just share anything from the Bible. And in that year, 2015, there were 14 decisions for Christ in that prison that year. So we go to the universities. Of course, we have to do all this on the sidewalk in schools in New York City. And we go to the police department and fire departments. And hospitals and nursing homes are really a big area of ministry there in New York City because they have a lot of nursing homes and hospitals. And most of them have chaplains that are very spiritual, very open to us, and a lot of them will take us room to room, show us which rooms we can go in, which ones we can't, you know, and it's just, it's a blessing. So I think I have a little bit here. My time's up, I know that, I gotta go. But I think I have a little bit here about what we do right here in this area. I thought you should know that. So how the ministry works, we have geographical areas for each camp, and then All the places that you know we're allowed to go to, that camp is responsible to do the scriptures in that area. So in our camp, Lancaster Northeast, we have a prayer meeting every Saturday morning, and we have a dinner meeting once a month, and that's for training. Saturday mornings we have scripture reading and prayer. So in our camp area, we have 5 motels, 1 hotel, 1 hospital, 1 rehabilitation center, 2 senior living facilities, and we do the effort affair, 9 fire stations, 8 police stations, 4 doctor's offices, 3 dentists, 1 woman's shelter, 5 funeral homes, and like I said, 48 schools. That's the private, the Amish and Old Order Mennonite schools. A number of bed and breakfasts, and there's 66 churches in our camp area. We raise approximately $45,000 annually through churches giving and also the card program and people, other people privately giving. But we only use about 8% of that to buy the Bibles that we need. So the rest of that, 37,000 of that 45,000 goes to buy Bibles for other countries. Because see, we're in over 200 countries, but there's only 16 that are totally self-supporting. So it's countries like the United States that are very blessed that we can help those other countries that can't raise enough of money to buy their own Bibles. And that's largely because they don't have the church support like we do. So we also look to churches to discipleship those people that we reach with God's word. Because as you well know, when someone comes to know the Lord, they need to be nurtured and discipled. So church, that's your responsibility. And of course, as I'm sure you know, we all have a responsibility to share the word with those we meet. I was so blessed in a Sunday school lesson this morning And it was just so in line with this message here, but really a privilege to be here. And there is a basket in the back. If you feel led to give, to help us buy these Bibles, be greatly appreciated. Thank you very much.
I invite you to stand.
Thank you, Mose, for coming and sharing those inspiring stories that hopefully will motivate us to give and to be supportive of your ministry. Just the announcement for today is that the church picnic, which was scheduled for this evening, has been canceled due to the weather. So the forecast doesn't look too promising, so we're going to cancel that picnic. If you prepared a dish, I would suggest invite your neighbor over and have a meal with them or something like that. So would you stand to receive this parting blessing? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Go in peace. Have a great week. You're dismissed.